Amen. Well, I'll try and be brief with the children, because I know it can get very tedious listening to someone droning on at the front. this morning when I just felt the Lord said to speak into encouragement this morning, and I want to do that. And it's easy to think, oh well, it's just words, you know. If you're feeling low and someone comes along and says, cheer up, doesn't really help, does it? If you've been in that situation. But actually, it's one of the Holy Spirit's main jobs is to bring courage. It's one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit to bring courage. And actually, in the Bible, it says, fear not, 365 times. And I think there's significance in that, because it's almost like God knows we need to hear it every day. He knows that we need to be told every day, but not just kind of like, go on, cheer up, but actually, the Spirit can actually make a difference, because there is a power in Him to change and affect things. There is a power in the Holy Spirit to change and affect lives. And I want to say this. I don't know what your expectations, and I know with family here and visitors and friends from the church and so on, but you know, even in churches, we can sometimes get the idea that Jesus came to tell us how to live a good life, primarily. And I want to tell you that's not true. He did, but it wasn't primarily what he came to do. Primarily what Jesus came to do was not tell us how to live a good life, the things to do, but it was to reconnect us to the purposes and power of heaven. Jesus didn't come primarily to tell us the things to do. He came primarily to connect us to the power and purposes of heaven. And I just want to say my experience in life, and the experience of myself, of life as I go around and meet other folks, is that actually that makes all the difference when you find yourself reconnected with the power of heaven. And some of you will know that during the week, I love it when someone else's phone goes off, because don't worry, Barbara. Some of you know during the week that on Tuesday I had to go into hospital because I had a kidney stone going through. I knew I had a kidney stone going through because I've had a few. Back in 1992, just before my wife gave birth to our first child, I had this mystery kind of thing suddenly hit me in the stomach, and you know, I had to get rushed into hospital, and it was all very dramatic, and we were all very nervous and didn't know what was going on. And 4 days later, I passed 4 kidney stones, and 4 days after that, my wife gave birth to Joel, and our midwife very helpfully told my wife that, do you know, in tests, kidney stones are more painful than labour. Do you know how much I've had to pay for that comment, which I didn't even make? I didn't even tell that. It was my midwife told my wife that. I've had to pay for that for all the years ever since. So, anyway, apparently I have a kidney that produces stones on the left side, so I know. And a few years ago, I went in for a kidney stone, and it took me 4 months. They put me into intensive care. It was actually kind of one of those serious things. They said, oh, we're going to do a little operation on you in case there's infected urine in your kidney. And instead what they did is they released all the infected urine into my bloodstream, and I went into septic shock. And so although they're kind of irritating, they're just sort of painful, but they can be really dangerous, you know. And so I went in, and you start to get all those memories come back and all that anxiety. So we're driving there and just really praying for it. And the pain kind of started to subside, which was really good as we were on the way. But I thought, well, better go and tell them anyway. And they took me in and they started talking about surgery, the same things that they'd done the time they tried to kill me. You know how it goes. And which, of course, is not something that you really fancy. So they just, you know, they're saying, oh, it's all very simple. You see, I remember you said that the last time. I was in the A&E kind of reception area. I was lying on the thing, kind of feeling very sorry for myself. It's very easy to get into that place where you start to feel sorry for yourself, isn't it? And while I'm kind of lying there, I'm aware of a lady in the cubicle across, and she's really crying out in real pain. You know, I'm just kind of in mild discomfort now because something had kind of shifted. It kind of goes in waves like this. And I start to become aware, and I suddenly realize there's this challenge do you stay in this position where you're feeling, oh, I feel very sorry for myself, or do you try and shift something? And I started to think about this, the lady across the way, and I started to think, I wonder if I ought to go and pray for her. I forgot to say, prayer for the sick is one of the things that we do, one of the things I do. And we see people regularly get healed of things. And my own testimony is as a 16-year-old or 15-year-old, I was diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma right through my body, and someone came in and laid hands on me, and the cancer went pretty much overnight. It took them 3 months to establish that, but it disappeared overnight. And so as a result, I know the truth of the power of the Holy Spirit to heal. And so I was thinking, I wonder if I should go over. And I thought, that's a, you know, thinking that's a bit intrusive if I bust into somebody else's cubicle. And then the decision was taken away from me because I was sent off for X-ray, and I was feeling kind of one of those. But you see, there had been a choice that was going on in me. There was a thing which was to move from being a victim in this to saying, is there something I can do? And the something I can do is actually I can reconnect with heaven. That the circumstances I find myself in can be changed by the fact that because of the work of Jesus in my life, I have the ability to lift my perspective from what is going on around me and get the heart of God and get the energy and the will and his purposes. And as I was in that place, lying there on my bed, trying to get from kind of my self-pity into that place, I was kind of going, it's kind of like climbing the ladder and starting to connect with him. And I just got to that point where I was thinking I was going to do something, and here they send me off to X-ray. So I got down to X-ray, and I was waiting in X-ray, and suddenly there was a man there that I knew, because when my son had been at primary school, he'd been friends with this guy's son, and I said, oh, hello, Richard. And he said, oh, what are you doing here? I said, he said, well, my wife is here because she's just fallen over and we think she's cracked some ribs. And so I thought, oh, okay, I can do something here. I kind of got myself into that place. So we chatted a bit because she's a Buddhist lady. And so I asked her if it was okay if I prayed for her in the name of Jesus, and she said that was okay. And I did, and just as I finished and said amen, they pulled me in for X-ray. So I have no idea what happened to her. She went off, but I felt good in myself, because I knew what was going on was that somehow or other I was coming out of the situation from being a victim into a place where I knew that as a child of God I had access to something that can change circumstances. As I went back to the ward to see the doctor and I gave him my X-ray, I could hear this lady still crying out. And so I just said to him, look, could I go in and talk to her? And he looked at me like I was a bit odd. I said, well, I'm a church minister, so it's kind of like being a chaplain. So he said, I'll go and talk to my supervisor. And I heard him talk to the supervisor. And then he came and he went into this lady's cubicle and started to say, do you want to see a chaplain, love? And she just kept crying out in kind of in pain. And so he came over and he said, well, you're welcome to go in. He said, I think you'll probably get rebuffed. So I went in and I tried to talk to the lady. And she was in a lot of agony. I could see she had an infected foot and it was black at the bottom. And she was just, you know, so she was just constantly crying out in pain. And so I caught her eyes and I just took her hand and I just started to pray. And as I started to pray, she just started to calm down. And she stopped crying. And as I was praying, she suddenly said, do you believe? Which is an interesting first statement. And I said, yeah, I do. And then she said, he's not here. He's not here when I need him. And that's just a statement of how she felt in her circumstances. You know, that she had obviously been in that place of prayer and that feeling like God hadn't answered. And yet now here I was, and I was just holding her hand. And I didn't, and you know that actually often, when people ask questions, where is God? Because I've had those questions myself. And particularly when I had the cancer. you know, I had just decided to follow Jesus. I just decided to become a Christian a few months before. And then here I am, suddenly in the doctor's waiting room, and they're all looking very serious and telling you it's not good. And then they told my parents after I'd left, because I was a minor, I shouldn't live more than about 3 months, maybe six, with everything they could do for me. And I can remember going back and lying at home in my bed, and it just felt so unfair. and life kind of crashes in, and it just feels like God isn't there. Where is he? Where is he? Where is he? And yet the reality for me in my bedroom as I lay there was as actually I met God before I knew I'd been healed. And in that place, he was there. And actually, I think for this lady, he answered her through me, you know. And as I stood there, and I just then said to her, the Lord gave me some things, and I asked her, said, you've got a daughter? And she said she had. And I also asked if she'd been to Sunday school. She said yes. And she said, but I'm not good enough for the promised land. And that's her words, not mine. And I just quoted some verses to her from 1 John. that says, you know, in whatever your heart condemns you, encourage yourself, knowing that God is bigger than your heart and he knows. It's a great verse, isn't it? Whenever your heart condemns you, be encouraged, because God is bigger than your heart and he knows, or he understands. And so I gave her the, I just gave her those verses, and she started to become much more lucid, and the pain seemed to have gone. And we talked for a bit and found out her situation and so on. And then of course eventually she got taken off, and I went in a different direction, and that was it. But later I noticed her wheeling down to a court, and as she went past, she kind of grabbed my hand and just kind of squeezed it. And I'm just telling the story because I realized as I came out, I thought, you see, we have been given incredible access through the life of Jesus. You see, the life of Jesus, as I say, I'm going to say it again, he didn't come so much primarily to tell us how to live a good life. Actually, when people came to ask him, he often turned the question back to them, because we know how to live a good life, really. The problem is we often don't have the courage to live it. Because it normally costs something, doesn't it, to do the right thing. It's an inconvenience, or sometimes it's a risk. If I give it to you, I might not have it, and then I might not have anything. If I do the right thing here, I might be in trouble. When I was at school, I was involved in an incident with a friend where part of the school got burnt down, and we had to go and see the police. And we're sitting there, and my friend told the story of what had happened, except he changed one minor detail, which still made him responsible, but it made him look like more of an idiot than a kind of malicious kind of person. And they said to me, do you agree? And I said yes, and I signed the thing, because you see, to do the right thing, to tell the truth, seemed like it would have been far more complex. Far more complex. Because we sometimes, we know what to do the right thing is. See, that's what Jesus didn't have to come and tell us that, really. But the problem is we needed the courage to do it. And so in Matthew, the passage I was going to use, and I'm not going to take long this morning, he just says, for this reason I say to you, don't be anxious for your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or your body, what you're going to put on it. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. And he kind of goes on, talks about the birds of the air, you know, probably know that passage, and the flowers in the field, and that Father knows about them and he takes care of them. So he says in verse 31, so don't be anxious for anything, like what we're going to eat or what we're going to drink or what we're going to clothe. These are the things that those that don't know God eagerly pursue. But your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. So seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You see, when we hear the word righteous, you know, we kind of think of those pompous religious types of people who are very self-righteous. But to live righteous is not so much to do the right thing, it's to live in the right way. Back in the days when you were allowed to tell sort of jokes that started, there was an Irishman, but you can't anymore because it's obviously insulting and racist, so we won't do that. So for the purposes of this, there's just a man who lived in probably South Bermondsey somewhere, no particular ethnic origin, just off the old Kent Road. Pun? Oh, Tom, okay. Well, so it was, pretend it's Tom. He takes a job as a lumberjack, you know, and it's not a funny story, but it's illustrative. And he's supposed to cut down 20 trees a day, and after the first, he's only done five, and the foreman says, look, we'll give you another chance, but it really is not that good. So the next day he goes out, and he's come back, and he's cut down 10, and the foreman says, look, I really like you, I don't have to fire you, just come with me, let's see what you're doing wrong. So the foreman goes out there, picks up the chainsaw, fires it up, and the guy goes, where'd that noise come from? And I actually have a chainsaw, you know, that... And you can use it to cut down the tree, which is doing the right thing with it, but if it's not connected to the power, it's not living righteously. It's not doing it the right way. Can you hear that? See, righteous living is not just primarily about doing the right thing, it is living the right way, which is to find that place of connection with a God who loves us, who actually doesn't condemn us in the way our own hearts condemn us. Hear that verse again. In whatever your heart condemns you, be encouraged, because God is bigger than your heart and he understands. You see, what he's saying is, don't let the fact that you don't feel good enough get in the way of connecting with a Father who loves you. Because it's only out of that place of connection that we can actually ever hope to live in the right way. Because it's only out of that place that we will hear into our spirits those words, be encouraged, don't fear, don't worry. It will put us and give us the courage to live the lives we're supposed to live. And I don't want to go on for ages and ages because the children have been really, really patient. But there were a couple of things actually before, and I'm really happy to pray for folks at the end. But if there's someone who had lower arm pains, is there someone here with lower arm pains? Just, okay, doesn't matter. If you want to come talk to me afterwards, that's great. And also I had a sense of someone with pains at the very bottom of the neck or the top of the spine. And so what I'll do is we'll make it very embarrassing. If you'd like to, I'll pray for you afterwards. Because I believe the Lord does want to look after body, and I want to pick up on these words. He wants to look after bodies, and he wants to look after our finances and our resources. So what he talks about there, your body is more than the things you have to put on it. He's going to care over it. He wants to care for your bodies. And, you know, life and the things we need, he knows about. And so I'm going to finish formally, but I want to offer a place, and I want to do so in faith, saying, I believe and have seen a God who does break through. When we stand with each other, and we pray for each other, and we release the kingdom of heaven into each other. And I just want to say this morning, therefore, if you want prayer for financial or physical breakthrough, the Lord really wants to be here for you. He wants to be here for you. And so I'd love to pray with you. So what we'll do is we'll finish now, and I'm going to pray, and then we'll let kids who've been so patient go and eat and drink and be merry. But if you want to take those things further, if you want to reconnect with heaven, if you just want help with that, we're really happy to pray with you this morning. So, Father, I thank you that you are a good God, and that the revelation of Jesus is that God is a Father who loves his children. And you said, Jesus, that if you as natural fathers know how much you love your children and want to give good gifts to them, how much more your Father in heaven will pour out good things on those who ask. And so, Lord Jesus, we just we stand in that revelation that you brought us of who God is. We stand on the work that you've done that reconnects earth with heaven. And in Jesus' name, I ask you to pour out your blessing on this community, family and friends. In Jesus' name, amen.